I want to draw your attention, if you will, to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, what a wonderful place to start, because in Acts chapter 1 and all of Acts, there is a picture, a description, and depiction of what the church should look like, what a passionate church for Christ looks like. In Acts chapter 1, we find these words, beginning with verse 4. Jesus, we know, is been raised from the dead for 40 days. He has been walking and making appearances to now to about 500 people. But there we find 120 men that are there and Christ conversing with them before his ascension and his departure from the earth. And notice what he says to them in his final words. Now, anytime someone has final words, if you will, especially in this natural life, I think we need to pay close attention to what he says. Anytime we go to someone's bedside and they're dying, we pay attention to what their final words are. Anytime sometimes people, when they die, we go back and look at the last text message or go back and listen to the last voicemail message or we remember the last conversation we have. And it is of such not only great sentiment, but such great importance. So what would Christ say? And Luke says, and being assembled together with them, Christ being assembled with them, the 120, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. Stay here for a while, but to wait for the promise of the Father. God the Father has made a promise. Jesus talked about that promise in John 16, which he said, and he reminds them, you have heard it from me, for John the Baptist truly baptized with water. Here's the promise. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, in light of this baptism, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, understanding that they're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. This is what they said. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel, understanding what they were going through under Roman oppression? Lord, will you at this time, they can sense his departure. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel back to us? And he said to them, sometimes Christ just gets cold with it. It's not for you to know the time or the season which the Father has put in his own authority. But here is the promise again. He says, let me go back again and recall and remind you the purpose of this promise of receiving the Holy Spirit. But when you receive power, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be, listen to this, witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, here's the key, verses 9 and 10 for me. When he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, and who also, and they said to him, them, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? Why are you standing there gazing into heaven? Remember the promise. Why are you still here? This same Jesus who was taken up from you in heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. How many folk know he's coming back again? Look over your neighbor and say, what you looking for? I want us to consider this powerful and yet impregnated presupposition that Christ gives in this text regarding not only the functionality but the ability of the church. Jesus says, but you shall receive power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And as a result of receiving that power from the Holy Spirit, you shall be witnesses to me. Now, that's powerful. That's impregnated with potential. Let us not miss that. Because in this, Christ gives us the primary definition of the church. He gives us in his missional promise in Acts 1 and 8, you shall be witnesses of me, or you shall be my witnesses. He really defines, if you will, the church's mission with a prophetic promise, which means that under God's power, through the Holy Spirit, the realization of that took place in Acts chapter 2, you will be my witnesses. What does that mean? To be such a witness, the Christian community has to experience, if you will, what witnessing is all about. We think witnessing is handing out tracts or just simply telling someone about the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, witnessing is much more detailed than that. When we look at this, we understand that the reason why the church exists, I'll say secondary, but it's also extremely important. I think the first reason why we exist is to glorify God in all things. But in that, the part B of that, the reason why we exist at the church, as a church, the reason why we exist, and in these days and times and troubled times, and the reason why we exist by God's design and can do what no other organization can do, is to be his witness. To be witnesses for him. What does that really mean? When we talk about being such witnesses, the Christian community has to experience what it is to witness. That is, the disciples of Christ, they were witnesses of Christ before his resurrection. They witnessed that, but they are death and resurrection, but they also were witnesses after his resurrection. Jesus called every believer to become his witness. It's not so much that we are witnesses giving a report, if you will, simply about what we have observed or what we have read about Jesus Christ. But instead, we become witnesses because we are active participants of not only the historical acts of Christ, but the personal encounter that we have with Christ through salvation and the continued witness of Jesus Christ as he begins through the Holy Spirit to transform our life. So every day, there's a witness. We're not just witnessing. He called us personal, his witnesses. In other words, witnessing is not so much an activity, but it's a person. It's an identity. And this identity, if you will, of witness, being a witness, is comprehensive in its nature. It defines the entire individual as well as the entire Christian community, the church. At the same time, it defines, not only identifies who we are, but at the same time, it defines our central activity to bear witness. To bear witness, to make our experience with Jesus Christ and our intimacy with God known, that through this witness, the Spirit might call forth others. As a witness of God, we are bearing witness. Something has been placed on us. Someone has been placed inside of us, and we're just bearing that witness. We're making known the experience we have with Christ, that intimate knowledge that we have with him, this relationship that we have with him, and we are revealing the evidence of his salvific purposes to those who may not know Christ. But the power of our testimony is not sought in the persuasiveness of our report, like it would be if someone who was called to a court of law to be a witness of something that they have observed. Stay with me now. It's not in the persuasiveness of our words. The power is through the power of the Holy Ghost. When, verse 8 says, but you shall, that's the promise, that's what we perceive, that we will receive. You shall receive power when? In other words, we don't have it. We cannot attain it on our own. We shall receive the promise of power when something happens. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. In other words, the power belongs to the Holy Spirit. And if the power belongs to the Holy Spirit, then the witness and the pervasiveness of the words belong to the Holy Spirit. Some of us don't share Christ because we don't think that we have the right words. They're not your words. They're His. We don't share Christ because we're afraid that we may not see the evidence. The results is not your responsibility because we don't have the power to change and convert and to even entice lives to want to love and trust Jesus. And understanding that every believer has the power of God inside of you. You tell me what limit there is to God. And if God is a limitless God, omnipotent God, and the power of God resides inside of you to be His witness, identity, and the activity for the church is to witness, then why are we so limited and so restricted? You shall be witnesses, He says, to me. You shall be my witness. In other words, there's ownership and lordship there. We're not our witnesses on His behalf. We are possession, in terms of possession, His witness. In other words, Christ is living inside of us. We are the vessel. And so therefore, we are the witness. We may glory in the vessel. We may glory in the art. But the reality is we ought to glory in the artist. Too much glory is given to the vase and the vessel. Too much emphasis is placed on the vase and the vessel in terms of its cracks and in terms of its weaknesses and its disabilities. But we got to understand that God lives in cracked pots. And His power is unlimited. And so in other words, what I'm trying to say is this. Is that this passage really defines the purpose of the church. In Jesus' prophetic, again, missional statement, we see, "And you shall be witnesses of me." That's why we exist. The church, therefore, shouldn't be confined or consolidated and isolated to a Sunday morning worship service experience. The activity of the church and why we exist is not to sing. It is not to preach. It is not to give money. The primary function of the church in glorifying God is to live as His witness and be a living witness. That's the purpose. That's why we have a passion conference, and that's the reason why we challenge you to turn up. So let me ask you, how are we doing? How are we doing as a church, body of Christ? How is the church in America doing in being, if our identity is witness, and therefore out of our identity flows our activity? See, if your identity is a baseball player, guess what you do? You play baseball. If your identity is a government official, guess what you do? You governmentally officiate. That's what you do. Amen? And so therefore, if our identity and the reason why we are born again and exist is to be His witness, then the question, we have to make an evaluation and say, what does my report card look like in my witnessing? How do we grade ourselves? If making Christ known is the result of our intimate experience with Him and through His transforming grace. Stay with me now. He causes us to be His witnesses. Then if we're not being His witness, the problem is not in our activity. The problem is isolated to our identity. You can't do what you're supposed to do until you know who you are. Did you get that right there? The reason why we haven't made a huge effect on the world, especially the bride of Christ in America, is because we have a lost identity. We think that we exist so that God would bless us with more things so that we can live more prosperously. Or we think that we exist so that we can be God's patrol officers and identify sin, arrest the sinner, beat the sin out of them, and then incarcerate them with condemnation and guilt. Who deputized you? That's not our identity. And you cannot do what you're called to do until you know who you are. And you can't know who you are until you know whose you are. And when we become his witnesses, he says to them 2,000 years ago, you shall be my witness. In the first place, you're going to go with Jerusalem. Then you'll go to Judea, and then you'll go to Samaria, and then to the ends of the world. Now, here's what he was saying. He said, you're going to go to Jerusalem. First thing you're going to do, this is a geographical boundaries, if you will, or assignment to being that witness. First thing you're going to do is you're going to go to Jerusalem. You're going to go home. So what does your witness look like at home? Because sometimes we're a great witness in Samaria, but we're a terrible witness in Jerusalem. Y'all didn't hear what I said now. We're a great witness at church, but we're a terrible witness at home. We're a terrible witness in Jerusalem on the job. We're a terrible witness in the grocery store and at the mall. And then when you go to Jerusalem, you go home. That's where we start first. Then we go to Judea. Judea is the suburbs. But you got to start in the hood first. Then you go to the burbs. And he says, then when you go to the suburbs, then you go to Samaria. He said, Jesus, I was with you when you said Jerusalem. I can do that. I can go home. I can even go to the suburbs because they live a life of comfort. It's not too dangerous out there. But I can't go to Samaria because if I go to Samaria, then I have to cross boundaries. I have to cross racial boundaries. I have to cross ethnic boundaries. I have to cross social boundaries. I have to cross, if you will, economic boundaries. I have to deal with and communicate with people who don't look like me. People that don't share my background and my experiences. How are we doing, church? And here's the amazing thing. Sometimes we're willing to go to the other parts of the world. We're willing to go to Africa and Asia. But we're not willing to go to the hood in Samaria. Y'all didn't get that right there. It's amazing how our seminaries prepare our missionaries to be missional, to spread the gospel to those who may not know Christ, and to prepare them to go in challenged areas. But we drive through the hood, Samaria, to get to the airport, to go 7,000 miles away to indigenous people group who we don't speak their language and their culture that we have to learn, but we won't go across the street and learn the language and the culture. And we say, I'm going for the love of God. But you walk right through these people to get to these people. Your church is right here. Our church is right here. The other church is across the street. But we're going to walk past them to go plant churches. I don't get that. And we're his witnesses. And so the reality is that we're challenged in being witnesses. We're challenged in our role. We're challenged in our activity. Again, it's because we have a lost identity. We want to be the singing church. That's what churches do today. We want to be known as the singing and the church with all the talent. We want to be the preaching church with all the great preaching. We want to be the program church. We got 100 programs for everybody, which is typically only for the people in the church. We've got great events. You hear us on the radio. You see us on television. We're trying to build the largest church. We're trying to build the most well-known church. We're trying to build the most affluent church. We're trying to build the most powerful church. But Jesus said, I need you to be my witness. A witness for me. I didn't ask you to build anything for me. I didn't ask you to build programs. Programs are great. But that's not why the church exists. I didn't ask you to try to build a preaching empire. I didn't ask you to build a music ministry that will produce Grammy Award and Stellar Award and Dove Award singers. No, that's not what I asked you to do. What I said is the reason why you exist and the reason why I gave you eternal life and the reason why the Father promised and sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of you, that you would be my witness. A witness for me. So we're challenged. But here's the conclusion I've come to, that this challenge didn't just begin today. At least we can find some trace of it 2,000 years ago, even in this text. Go back and look at the challenge that they had. Look at verses 9 and through 11. And it says that now when he had spoken these things, Jesus had spoken about this power, spoken about their ability through the Holy Spirit, their identity and their ability and their function to be his witness, to impact the world for his glory. Listen what happened. And while they watched, he was taken up in a cloud. The cloud received him out of their sight. And while they stood looking steadfastly in heaven, as he went up, and behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. They were probably retired pastors. They still had that pastoral heart. And they came to them and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing in the heaven? Why do you stand gazing in the heaven? Which says that they didn't glance and go, wow. They just stood there maybe hours on end just gazing in the heaven. Why are you did you hear the promise? Why are you just standing there? Somebody gonna get this in a minute. Gazing into heaven. Why? Understand the word gazing in the Greek is atenzio. It means to be fixed. It's from the Greek tino, which means to stretch or to strain. So they weren't just looking, they were stretching. They were straining. They were gazing. Webster defined gazing to look steadily and intently. Listen, as with great curiosity, with great interest, pleasure, or wonder. I'm going to say it again. To look steadily and intently as with great curiosity, interest, pleasure, or wonder. And here we are 2,000 years later. The Holy Ghost has already come, and we are still standing, gazing, looking into the heaven, intently, stretching, with great curiosity, with great interest on Sunday morning, with great pleasure, and we listen to the singing and preaching, and we stand and we sit, and we look into heaven, with great wonder. We're just gazing. We're just gazing. We're just look at your neighbor again and say what you're looking at. We're just gazing. Just gazing. Just gazing. We're just gazing. Just gazing. While we're gazing, we sit in church on Sunday morning, we're gazing into the heavens. Even close our eyes for a minute, lift our hands. We're gazing in wonder, in amazement, in amusement, with great interest, with curiosity. We're gazing. We're straining. Can you hand me a cup of coffee and a piece of Danish while I gaze? You serve me while I gaze. Can y'all change the music and sing another song and slow it down while I gaze? It's getting hot in here. Somebody go over there and turn the air conditioner on to make it comfortable for me while I gaze. Get down, boy. Get somebody take this child and take him to children's church while I gaze. I hope my car's fine in the parking lot while I'm in here gazing. How long are we going to be here? My neck getting a cramp from gazing. Gazing. I'm gazing. And oftentimes come, I'm not going to give anything because I can't even see my pocket. I can't see my purse. I can't see the offering plate. I can't see the processional because I'm so caught up in gazing. Oh, I'm just spiritual. I go to work and I'm gazing. You should have seen what I saw when I was gazing in church on yesterday. You should have been there and you called out a witness. That's gazing. Gazing. Straining. With great interest. Comfort. Pleasure. And amazement. So while we're just standing there gazing, everybody else is serving. Everybody else is frying chicken. Everybody else is preparing to minister to us while we gaze. And we think if more people who serve us, the greater my gaze will be. And it makes us feel real spiritual. And then what we have is First Church of the Gazers. And this is what we do. We get proud of gazing, straining, trying to see Jesus. We can see what no one else can see about Jesus. And we come on Sunday mornings to gaze. We write songs about gazing. But we're not witnesses. We're gazers. We take great pleasure in gazing. But understand that I understand, so I don't want to be super critical of why they were gazing. I understand that. Well, let's just start right here. Jesus is talking to them. The text didn't even say he said goodbye or anything. It just said that he was caught up. He just the whole body just left the ground. Have y'all ever seen anybody fly? I'm talking about when you were sober. I ain't talking about after happy hour. I'm talking about you fully sober, just got up, right? And you got up and you sitting there in the kitchen talking to somebody, and they just, I know some of y'all super more spiritual than I am. Y'all see a lot of things, but have you ever seen that? Somebody just take off? I know some of y'all seen UFOs and all that kind of stuff, but have you seen a person just take off and just ascend right through the clouds? Once he went through the clouds, you couldn't see him anymore. He was 5'11", and he started getting 4'10", and then all of a sudden he was this big, and then he was gone. When you gaze, when you look with great amazement and the strains, like what is he coming back? What, the same Jesus you saw ascend into the heavens, he's coming back the same way. The same Jesus, he's coming back. But here's what the angels are saying. Don't stand around gazing, because when he comes back, it's accountability time. Because listen, he gave you the assignment, he gave you identity and the activity before he left. And then he said, it's more expedient that I leave. He promised that already in John 16. Because when I leave, then the Holy Spirit will come. He will empower you to be my witnesses, so I see you. It's okay to gaze for a couple of hours, but you can't spend a lifetime gazing. Why were they gazing? Well, not only because this great question of what happened, Where is he? Is he coming back? Is he just going a little, taking a little flying lessons, or what is he doing? But no, they are no different than we are. I think what set the stage for their gazing is found all the way back in verse 6. When Jesus promised them the promise of the Father and the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit will give them power, they thought of power in terms of armed power, man power, governmental authority. And so they say to him, then, with this power, verse 6, therefore, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time, when the Holy Spirit come, restore the kingdom of Israel? Will you give us back our land? Will you give us back the throne? You got to understand, they have been under the Roman auspices in government, and they have been ostracized. They have been raped and pillaged. They have been dogged out and mistreated. They have been under absolute control of a Roman authority. They understood the prophetic scriptures that they were the head and not the tail, but they're not living that out. So with this power, we're going to get our country back, right? We're going to reestablish ourselves to be rulers, right? We're going to dominate the world, right? We're going to gain the world's respect, right? He said, wrong. Not right now. Don't be focused on the time and the season that the Father is set to do things. That will happen. But right now, I want to talk about building a greater kingdom. A kingdom that cannot be taken over by any authorities. A kingdom that's under the authority of God Himself. I want to talk about my kingdom. And in being my witness, in living out a testimony of my intimacy with you and my redemption for you and the Spirit's transformation through you, when you witness, the same Holy Spirit that gave you the witness gives them the ability to hear the witness, to validate the truth of the witness, create a desire to become co-witnesses. Y'all didn't catch that right there, did you? I can't say it again. I made that up on the spot, all right? I just thought back. It made sense to me. I don't know if it made sense to you. So many times we're so focused like them on, so if I come to Jesus and I get into church, and I give my life to Jesus, and I get this power, I'm going to tread on serpents. I'm going to bind the devil. So the devil can't, and this is what we preach, and this is what we propagate, so the devil can't touch my finances anymore. So the devil can't touch my body with sickness anymore. The devil can't touch my marital relationship anymore. The devil can't touch my children anymore. I've got power. I got that power. And so therefore, because I now have that power, God is going to work through me so that I can set perfect conditions for my life. And the church has adapted that attitude, if not in theology, certainly in theory or practice. Then we're not his witness, we're ours. Look over there and tell somebody that the Holy Spirit didn't come for you. He came for him. And he shall bear witness of me. That's what Jesus said. In John, he says, I'm leaving. The Holy Spirit will come. I am the Father of one. When the Spirit comes, he will bear witness of me. And he will live inside of you. But the second reason why I think we have this challenge, I said to myself coming in, I wasn't going to preach long. I got to hurry up. The second reason why I think that they had this challenge, the same challenge we have, is not only do we get caught up in wanting to overturn and overpower our circumstances through the Holy Ghost for our gain and benefit and our comfort, but sometimes we get caught up in the phenomenon of receiving the power or of Pentecost. A perfect example of that, and I don't mean to offend anyone when I say this, but I believe it's very biblical. So it's amazing how today, when we finally see the inception and reception of the Holy Ghost and power coming to the church, to the believers, this 120, we turn to Acts chapter 2, and we see that there was a mighty rushing wind, then there was fire, and then they began to speak in other tongues or languages that were common to those who, strangers and foreigners who had come to Pentecost for the feast. And they began to speak in languages that they did not learn themselves, and they spoke fluently of the wonderful things of God. That's a witness right there. Of the wonderful things of God. And you know what we do? We praise the phenomenon. And so what is it that we want to witness? Every time we come to church, Lord, send the fire. Send the flame. Send the wind. We want a fresh wind. We want a mighty fire. Lord, give us the tongues. Give us the miracles. And the Lord says, and for what? For what? And it's interesting when I hear people describe their experience with speaking in tongues. It says, what brings me closer to God? And then I'm always thinking, okay, so what about the person who doesn't have a tongue? They never get close to God? We get caught up in the emotions. We get caught up in the static behavior. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be emotional. We're emotional creatures. Amen? Man, you give me some tickets. That's the imperative. Yes, that's the important thing. You give me some tickets. You give me some tickets to a Tar Heels game, I'm going to get excited. You give me some tickets, really, to about any major sport, I'm going to get excited because you gave me the tickets. And I get to go see major sports. You may not get excited about this, and I may not get excited about that, but we're all going to get excited about something. And some folks just get caught up in the excitement. Now, if this offends you, again, I apologize on one hand, but listen to me carefully. We wonder how we have lost our effectiveness. We wonder why people don't believe in the church and don't believe in Jesus anymore. It's probably because they don't believe the witness. Thirdly, I think one of the reasons why we get caught up in the gazing and we're ineffective, not only have lost our identity as a witness, but our activity, is because we're just glad to be in the number. One more time. Is that what Mama says, singing that song? Just glad to be in the number. Just one more time. I'm just glad to be with the saints. This is the social hour. This is where we're coming together and together get some encouragement, some free coffee and pastries. Did I mention that again? We get the activities. We get all this stuff. I mean, come on now. The preacher said the other night, the church is, I don't care how broke you are, the only place you can come, they don't charge you. There's no cover charge. You know what I mean? Any decent, loving church just accepts you who you are. You got to dress up to a certain standard and all of that. And yet I think sometimes we just get caught up into just being here, being a part of it. We don't want to turn up passionately to be his witnesses in serving others. We don't want to turn up passionately in being effective witness to the world, a representative of Christ. But it's amazing how they done so many great things in the early church because they relied on the power of the Holy Ghost and not the power of man or the power of a local church. J.B. Phillips wrote it and said this way in his writing entitled The Young Church in Action. He said, surely this is the church as it was meant to be. Speaking of the early church, as it was meant to be. It is vigorous and flexible. For these are the days before it ever became fat and short of breath through prosperity or muscle bound by over organization. These men did not make acts of faith. They simply believed. They didn't say their prayers. They prayed. They didn't hold conferences on psychosomatic medicine. They simply healed the sick. By modern standards, they may have been naive, but perhaps because of their very simplicity, because of their readiness simply to believe, to obey, to give, to suffer, and if necessary to die, the Spirit of God found that He could work in them and through them, and so they turned the world upside down. They turned the world upside down. Do we understand that we're made for this moment and we're made for this movement? We're made for this moment and we're created by God for this great movement of the Holy Spirit to be His witnesses. So the question, therefore, as we close is this. What does it look like to be a witness for Christ? What does it look like to be a witness for Christ? Because we've got it misconstrued. Don't hand out pamphlets to someone and they call that witnessing. You don't give them a little booklet, let them turn through and they get back to the last page and they see these flames of fire and somebody burning inside of it. You're selling them a fire insurance policy, not life assurance policy. Let me ask you this. Y'all know I'm a Tar Heel fan, right? 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 Okay, all right. I congratulate the Blue Devils for their win. I said I already did that. I'm not going to do it again. I did that on the night of. What would it look like if I'm a Tar Heel fan, I'm going to stand out on the street corner on Spring Forest and Capitol Boulevard, and I'm just going to hand out some brochures about and try to persuade people to become Tar Heel fans. I got my hat on Tar Heel. I got my shirt, man. I got on my Carolina blue pants with my matching Carolina blue sneakers. And I'm out there and I'm just, you say, ain't a good look for me, right? And I'm just out there and I'm just, become a Tar Heel fan. Let me talk to you about how to become a Tar Heel fan. How many converts do you think I would get? None. Because they're all going to think I'm a lunatic. You don't persuade people or convert people to become fans of a team by doing things like that. And you don't persuade and convert people to become followers of Christ by standing on a street corner, yelling on a bullhorn, or knocking door to door. Telling them to turn or burn. You become a fan of Jesus, or you're going to burn in hell. That's really great news, especially to hear from somebody I don't even know. What a greeting and introduction. I don't know your name, but the question is, do you know Jesus? And if you don't, if you die tonight and took your last breath, do you know if you'll go to heaven? Or do you know if you're frying Crisco in hell? That's what we used to say when I was growing up. Now, I think this is the way people come as witnesses. This is how we witness. We live out our witness. We live out that personal testimony of that intimacy we have with God through Christ Jesus and that continued sanctification and transformation that the Holy Spirit is bringing through my life. And the voice of God through the power of the Holy Ghost speaks volumes to the world around us. Three W's. Number one, I think we become witnesses through our work. Through our serving. It begins here in the house of God. But it doesn't end when the benediction is given. So ministry is what we do here in the church. Turn up for ministry. But missions is what we do when we leave the church. turn up for mission. That's what it means to be a witness. And so therefore, in our going to the prisons, going to the convalescents and nursing home and loving on people, going and volunteering with the Boys and Girls Club, participating in a breast cancer awareness campaign or walk, going out and loving on people the way Jesus would love on them and serve the way Jesus served them. Instead of running from the crackhead, go to the crackhead. Instead of pointing our fingers at people who have abortions and are having abortions, love them and take them in. And if anything, encourage them and support their motherhood and fatherhood. Instead of pointing our finger and condemning the homosexual, learn how to wrap your arms around them. Everybody don't want to be homosexual. It's like everybody don't want to be an alcoholic or a drug addict. Everybody don't want to be a preacher. But the only way people will ever, ever buy into Jesus, you have to buy into them. You don't have to encourage a certain lifestyle. But we need to learn how to love the individual. You see, for some folk, all of that will change if your child came home and said he or she is gay. Now you got to make a decision whether you're going to love or hate your own child. Y'all hear what I'm saying? And even in the church, I even know pastors, they preach against homosexuality for so long. And it's not against in a message of love and redemption. It is against a message of hatred. And even when their own children come home, they throw them under the bus. Now, none of my kids have come home and said that, but I've always prepared myself. If my son come home and say, "Dad, I'm gay," I'm going to keep on loving him. And his gay self. Not your gay friends. I'm going to love them too, but my daughter comes home and says, one of my daughters come home and say, "I'm a stripper. I ain't going to the club. If I ain't been to the club before, I ain't going now. But I will support you from a distance." I don't think that's good. It's degrading to women. It's immoral. The whole nine. It's just jacked up. It's satanic. But if I'm going to ever get her out of the pole, y'all don't hear what we're saying. If you're ever going to get them off the pole, you got to learn how to love them. Give them a reason to get off the pole. Give them a reason to get off the corner. And the way we do that is we witness through our work, through our servanthood. If we're going to keep inmates, convicts, from returning to prison, we got to learn how to love them while they're in prison. If we're going to keep them from going to prison, we got to learn them while they're on love them while they're on the streets. That doesn't mean we don't correct behavior, we don't challenge it, but we got to learn how to love. And we do that through our work. Here's the reason why. It's because we're created for that purpose. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 2 and 10? Listen, that's the reason why we're created. Listen, we're created for the moment as well as the movement. He said, "For we are his workmanship." We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works. We were created in Christ. So we're in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit's in us. We were created by God for good works. Why? So we can be a witness of Christ. And listen, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk or live in them. God prepared our witness through our work by his workmanship in Christ Jesus. This is the way Jesus said it before he left. John 14 and 12. He said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me." How many believers we got here believe in Jesus? "He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Now, understand that the quality of the work will never be improved upon because it's still Christ, the same Christ, working in and through us to do the work. But the quantity of work, he was limited to a geographical location for a specific time. And then physically he left. But he says the work will continue. It will broaden. And this is why. Because I'm leaving. Holy Spirit is coming. And you shall be my witnesses. And the way that the world will witness me is through you. Through the works that the Father has prepared for you in me. But we not only witness through our works, but we witness through our walk. You understand, people don't care about what church you belong to and what Bible version you read and how long you've been a Christian. They're watching you walk. Years ago, someone once said, and you probably heard the same thing too, there was a man that was passing out tracts, these gospel tracts, and gave it to a man. He says, unfortunately, he said, I'm illiterate. I can't read. I tell you what I'll do. You hang on to this track and I'll watch your tracks. The way that we lead people to Christ and become witnesses, the way they become partakers through the Holy Spirit in this relationship with Christ is through our character, our conduct, and our values. And if we share in the same lost values that the world shares in, then how will we ever be witnesses of Christ? If we have the same character as everybody else, it doesn't mean that we're ever perfect. But if our goal is to never improve on that character and just say, what the heck, because we live in a lost world and nobody's perfect anyway, then what kind of witness is that to those? In other words, there ought to be a distinct difference in the way we live and what we value versus those who don't know Christ. And then finally, I think we need to be a witness in our words. You got to have the other two. We got to have the walk and the works in place. But we should share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should share the gospel in our testimony as well. But we've got to have evidence that what we say has really taken place. I love this, and I'll close out with this passage in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John was arrested simply for preaching the gospel, being witnesses of Christ. They were going throughout, listen, finding the sick and those who were disabled and the disenfranchised, and as Christ did, now through them, when he was on the earth, but now through them, they were loving on folk the way Christ would loved on them, and then even again, in this case, healing the sick. And notice what happened. They were arrested because of it. Look at Acts 4 and 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Y'all see that right there? Filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean certain terms of volume and content. It means that you control. It means that you've surrendered. You said, Lord, here I am. I subject myself to you. Whatever you want to do. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done. Did y'all hear that right there? If we're being judged and put on trial for what? A good deed done. A good deed done to a helpless man. I'm going to say it again. They were witnessing. How were they witnessing? Witnessing through a good deed done to a helpless man. By what means he is made well. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's the witness. That's the identity. They didn't come in their identity. They didn't come in their churches or denominational identity. They didn't come walking in their own power. They came in the authority and the identity of Jesus Christ and making him known. In other words, it says it was Christ is the one who healed them, not us. The same Christ whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which the builders rejected, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other. He said, I'm going to get it all out. If you're going to hang me, let me get it out. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which he must be saved. This is a witness. Notice the response. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, when they saw the witness of Peter and John, not just the word, but the walk and the works. That you see it in here. It says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived, I like this, that they were uneducated and untrained men, what did they do? They marveled. They understood what had taken place didn't take place because they were graduates of a university. Don't get it wrong. Don't get it twisted. Paul had several degrees. But what they were saying is they weren't educated on their level outside the theological realm. They could say nothing against them. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. This is what they said. What are we going to do with these men? What are we going to do with these men? Because indeed, there's a notable miracle that has been done through them. It is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. It's evident to all who dwell. So we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on, they speak to no man in this name. They witness to no one else. They serve no one else. They help no one else. No miracles performed to them to bring about healing and deliverance and guidance to others. Listen, let's threaten them. I'm going to ask you a question. If you were arrested today of being a Christian, what charges could they bring against you to hold you and to sentence you and to condemn you for being a Christian? What evidence? Don't give them Body of Christ church name. Ain't going to work. I tried that one. Don't tell them how long you've been a Christian. Don't tell them what schools you graduated from. They tried them based on the evidence. This is what they said. And we can't deny it. Everybody has seen it and borne witness. Y'all get that? To it. So let nobody threaten you. Don't be afraid being a witness for Christ. Stop standing and gazing. Let's go to work. What you looking for anyway? Because the same Jesus that has been taken up in the clouds is the same Jesus that's coming back. And one of the greatest reasons why he's coming back, he's going to ask you, what have you done with this life that I've loaned you while I was gone? He said, but I was standing there waiting for you to come back. So you just stood the whole time just gazing with great intent. I put people all around you strategically. I put you in a classroom so that gave you a degree and certification, skills and abilities so that you would teach. Do you understand that my teachers, my witnesses, are not just transfers of academic knowledge. They're lovers of the student. I have put a uniform on you and a badge on you and given you authority. Not so that you can ride around in a police car and just exercise your power. But even if you got to cuff them and put them in the back of the car, find out how you got to this place. Encourage them to make better choices. It demands justice. But I've also called you to be a witness. Did y'all hear that right there? I've called you to be a nurse and a doctor. And when you go in the room, you don't need to talk about Jesus will heal you off your sick bed. Jesus is working through you to bring about healing. Start with the mind. Start with the emotion. Start with troubled family members that are coming in and making the situation a whole lot worse. Now you know why they're sick in the first place. God has a great calling on your life. Don't miss it. Because he's coming back again. What are you looking for? Let us pray. Father God, we thank you. Thank you, O God, for bringing us to this place where we contemplate, O Father, what it means to be passionate about you, be passionate in Christ, and be passionate towards others. Where we talk about being turned up, O God, Lord, we realize it's not just about hype. It's really about, Lord, hyperactivity. It's about our identity in you. And, oh God, I just pray when we leave this place, we'll become your witnesses, humble servants. Help us to love the lost. Help us, Father, reclaim the disenfranchised. Well, we can't save everybody. One individual can't work and, Lord, change the world, but we can change the world through one person at a time. God, thank you for planting people here who are not gazing, but they're serving faithfully, and help them to give purpose to their servanthood and to their witness. Help them to realize the seeds that they sow, the investments that they make, is not in vain. Lord, someone else will become a co-witness through your Spirit. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Come on, let's magnify the Lord.